Well, I invite you to turn to, again, 1 Corinthians, and this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to take the whole chapter again this morning. It's a lot. It's verses 1 through 21. But let's turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the whole chapter. And really, I think Paul's theme in this chapter you'll find in verse 16. If you turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and it says there in verse 16, therefore, Paul's saying, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. Now, there's a lot to get to that point, the negative before the positive here. But let's remember what we've seen, the outline of these first four chapters. In the first four chapters of this letter, Paul is dealing with divisions. Remember, divisions at the church in Corinth. Sad and distressing and really devastating divisions. They're having consequences at the church level there, and it's causing him great concern. And in the first two chapters, he's dealing with divisions over the gospel, over the nature of the gospel. There's confusion about the gospel that they're proclaiming and how they should be pursuing it. And so he's dealing with that in the first two chapters. Then in chapters 3 and 4, he deals with another kind of division. Division over their leaders. Remember, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And it's dividing the church. They're following different groups, different factions, different leaders. So there's a division over the gospel, the nature of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, division over leaders, and maybe some of them are taking different tacks on how they're proclaiming the gospel. And the apostle is calling them back to the message of Christ crucified, the only gospel, the true gospel, the gospel in which God's power is seen. And he's tried, remember in chapter 3, then to give them a better perspective on leadership. And we looked at that last Lord's Day morning. But it wasn't just an abstract issue of leadership and how to rightly view leadership. But there's a strong personal element between Paul and the Corinthians in this issue of leadership. Because it wasn't the case that the Corinthians were just divided over various leaders. You know, some say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. The problem's really more complicated than that. Many of the Corinthians were actually very critical of the Apostle Paul. And they were not so much for other leaders in some cases as they were anti-Paul. They were against the Apostle Paul. They were rejecting Paul's apostolic authority. They disliked his ministry. And really, as you go through Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you find that it's a great sadness for the Apostle Paul. It grieves him. I think it's one of the great sadnesses of his life, the way this church in Corinth that he had planted would turn on him and treated him, a man used by God to found that very church. And in 2 Corinthians, you find he's a man who's very distressed about this issue. He's burdened by this. Here in this church that he has planted, people have risen up and they're casting off his authority as their pastor and leader and as an apostle, and they're turning against him even. And that's what he's dealing with in chapter 4, in a very kind of uncomfortable way, really. And so before we read that chapter, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, even for the uncomfortable bits that we need, that prick our conscience, our souls. And we ask, O Lord, as we turn to your word now, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, so that your word would not just bounce off the walls, but would be clearly heard and received for what it is, the very word of God, and that you would transform us by it, according to it. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Now, it's a lengthy reading. You may stand for the reading of God's word, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 21. But because it is a lengthy reading, if you're unable to, that's fine to be seated as well. But let's give attention to God's holy word. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the word of Almighty God. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love and a spirit of gentleness? And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Now, obviously, we can't cover everything in 21 verses in one sermon. And when you add in that it's the Apostle Paul and how he just condenses in so much, there's a lot here. But I do think we can get at the main point, the theme, again, in there in verse 16, where he says, "Therefore, I urge you, imitate me." Now, we might be asking ourselves, though, this sounds very particular to the Corinthian situation, what relevance does this have to us as we sit and listen to that chapter this morning? Well, perhaps some here are tempted to be overly critical. Perhaps we are too critical, some of us. We may be too critical of Christian leaders and of ministers that God in his providence has placed over us. Or maybe it's that we're too critical of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to learn from the Apostle Paul here. And so he speaks to those who are overly critical, yes. But more relevantly, more pointedly, he speaks, I think, to the comfortable, and we'll get at that. Perhaps many of us have become far too comfortable in our Christian lifestyle, and we need to hear these pointed, searching words of the apostle. And I think in that we may find that Paul's words are very uncomfortable to us, more disturbing than comfortable, and we may find that we are more like the Corinthians than we would like to think. In addressing his critics in Corinth, the apostle makes three main points, and this is how we're going to try to get at this big chapter, verses 1 through 21. We'll look at that, and really it's going to basically give you an outline of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, so that when you go back to read it, you'll have some place to start. You'll be able to follow what the apostle Paul is saying and expand your own understanding of it. So there's more to be said here, but let's get at it this way. And his first point to his critics is in verses 1 through 5. He makes three points. The first one to his critics is there in verses 1 through 5, and that is that they have no right to judge. They have no right to judge him. No right to judge him. Notice how he begins in verse 1. Let a man so consider us as what? as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What, brothers and sisters, what is the true identity of the Christian leader? What is the true identity of the Christian leader? Christian leaders are servants of Christ. Not servants of any man or woman. Christ is their master. It is to him that they are responsible. When you think of us, he says, think of us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, in the ancient world, often a steward was really a very honorable position. A steward was a dignified and responsible position. They were the manager of an estate. They told the other servants what to do. They ensured that everybody was fed. They took care of the household, and they had a position of authority, of responsibility, and one where they were responsible only to the master. And so Paul says, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul says here, leaders in the church do not belong to the church. They do not belong to the people in that sense. They belong to Christ, the Master. And what that means, Paul's saying here, is that human judgments of them, human judgments of their work, are really, in the end, irrelevant. And he says in verse 3, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by human courts. And he goes on to say, in fact, I don't even judge myself. I'm not responsible to you, and I care very little if I am judged by you. And he goes to say, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet, I'm not justified by this. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm not guided by your opinion of my work. I'm not even guided by my own opinion of my work. You know, I might feel that I'm doing a pretty good job, but that's irrelevant. I might be inclined to pat myself on the back and say, attaboy. But that is irrelevant. So I think we need to pause for a moment here to note and understand what Paul is saying and what he's not saying. And what Paul's not saying is that he's indifferent to the opinion of the Christians among whom he works. That's not what he's saying. Now, surely that would be a very arrogant thing to do, right? I don't care what you think of my ministry, and I don't care what you think about the way I work and the work I do. It's a matter of complete indifference to me what you think. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's a humble man. He knows the people he's working with. He cares for them. He's gentle. He's not saying that, definitely. Nor is he saying that there's no place for self-examination in our ministry. He's not saying that it's not right or proper for us to try to assess our own service, our own ministry before God, and try to evaluate it and see if it's worthwhile and faithful. He's not saying that. What he is saying is that in the final analysis, you do not have the right to give the final verdict on my service of Christ. You have no right to make the final assessment, to pronounce the judgment on me. Nor, he's saying, am I the best judge of my effectiveness or my usefulness or my own value, because he says in verse 4, it is the Lord. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul says to the Corinthians, I don't answer to you. I will have to answer to Christ, though. He is my master. He is my employer. He is my king. And so ultimately, what you think of me doesn't matter. What I may think of myself doesn't matter. The great question is, what does the Lord Jesus Christ think? What does he think? How does he assess my work? Because he alone, in the end, has the right to pass judgment. I'm his servant. But he's saying to the Corinthians, you do not have that right. Now, he goes on to make an important, a valuable point. Not only does the Lord have the right to pass judgment on his servants, because he's the master, he alone has the ability. That's what he goes on to say. He alone has the ability. Therefore, he says in verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Hidden things, the counsels of the heart. Those are things you and I can't know. We can't possibly know them. You know, we have so very little knowledge of what's going on in somebody's heart and mind, don't we? A friend comes walking by on the street, and you say hello to him, and he just passes right on by. Or maybe he kind of responds curtly, abruptly, and you think, I thought we were friends. I thought we were friends. And you might be offended and think, maybe we're not friends anymore, but maybe he just received some devastating news. And he's received a diagnosis, or he's got a headache, or he didn't recognize you. And it could be a multitude of reasons why they walk past you without speaking to you. But we're so quick to judge. And Paul is saying, none of us knows what goes on in another person's heart. None of us knows their motives, their sincerity, the purity of our leaders, how often our leaders are praying for us. You don't know so many things about them. God alone knows the hidden things of the heart. And he will judge them. He is the one who's in the position to weigh these in the balances. So he says in verse 5, judge nothing before the time. Wait. Wait until the Lord comes. Judge nothing, he says. Now, of course, he's not forbidding judgment, discernment. He'll go on to say, in fact, in the very next chapter, that one of the problems with the Corinthians is that they weren't judging. They weren't discerning enough in a case of discipline that was going on in the church. And he says they were wrong not to judge there. And you can think of where we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and what Paul is saying there. And Paul's reminding them again and again in 1 Timothy to judge, to be discerning. But in the context here, why then does he say here, judge nothing before the time? Well, Paul's talking about sitting in judgment, isn't he? He's talking about sitting in judgment where we have no authority to sit in judgment. About judging the servants of another master as if they were our own servants. These Corinthians have no right to judge in that way. And this is a valuable reminder, not just for Christian leaders, but for fellow believers, isn't it? Because I think some of us do struggle with a critical spirit. We're just far too judgmental. It's far too easy for us to judge and criticize other believers. And Paul says here, how much do you know about that person, really? How much do you know their heart? How much do you really know? And what right do you have, anyway, to judge that person? As he'll go on to say in Romans, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. So they have no right to judge. That's the first thing he says. And then secondly, in verses 6 to 13, he points out that they are in no condition or no position to judge. And it's important at this point to remember why the Corinthians were criticizing Paul. Were they criticizing Paul because he was in sin? Were they criticizing him for sin in his life? Were they criticizing him for some failure in his duty? That would be a valid criticism. Because he preached poor sermons. Why were the Corinthians criticizing and judging Paul in this way? Why did they seem to not like him anymore? Well, he wasn't smooth enough for them. He wasn't polished enough. He didn't have the look. He wasn't a Greek orator. He wasn't handsome enough. He wasn't wealthy enough. He wasn't impressive enough. He didn't have that obviously attractive personality that would appeal to the Corinthian society. They wanted their leaders to look exciting, to have the right clothes, to say the right things, to sound dynamic. They wanted leaders who were oozing with what people call personality. And of course, many people are looking for that today. The same thing, personality. That modern worldly strange idea of what personality is. And it usually means somebody with a great deal of bravado and fashion sense and style and a lot of volume. But that's what they wanted. Somebody with personality. Somebody dynamic and splendid and gifted. But Paul is just a little shabby, ordinary man. He even had to work with his own hands. Manual labor to make a living. And they're ashamed of him. They're ashamed of him. Paul doesn't look like an apostle. Paul doesn't sound like how an apostle should sound. He isn't the sort of leader somebody's going to want to follow, is he? You know, if they brought their unconverted friends to church, you know, why don't you come to church with me at Corinth? And they realize Paul is the minister that day. They'd be embarrassed. But Paul was up there. Oh, it's Paul this morning. Funny little man standing in the front of the church. That's why they're criticizing him. And then in these verses, we have some irony. Really, it's kind of this biting sarcasm, isn't it? Paul contrasts how the Corinthians see themselves and how they want their leaders to be with how he sees himself. Look at how he describes this. And remember that I think it is irony here. It is irony. You are already full. You're already rich. You've just reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we might reign with you. You have it all. You're reigning and ruling, and everything's under your feet, and you're so wise, and you're so strong, and you're so honored. And that's how they saw themselves. Wise and strong and honored and rich and ruling. Everything they wanted. That's a pretty attractive picture. Who wouldn't want to be described like that? And by contrast, Paul goes on to say, and we apostles, we're on display at the end of a procession, like men condemned to die. You know how it would go. The Roman general would come back from a great conquest, and as he would go through Rome, the generals would be up front, and the heroes of the war, and the soldiers, and all the treasures that they had acquired in their conquests, and then behind all that, you'd have the slaves, and at the very end, a group of men in rags, the men who were going to be thrown to the lions, a disgraced, contemptible little group of slaves. That's what we're like, Paul says. We're on display as men condemned to die. A spectacle to the whole universe. We're fools for Christ. We are weak. We are dishonored, and to this very hour, we go hungry, and we're homeless, and we're in rags, and we're brutally treated, and we're thirsty, and we work hard with our own hands. And at the end of it all, he uses an expression which is really kind of shocking, the language here that we have. We have been made as the filth of the world. Disgusting. The offscouring of all things. That's who we are. Trash, filth, scum. In many ways, that's an accurate description of the suffering and reputation of the apostles, isn't it? The preachers of the gospel. Could any two groups then be more different? The Corinthian Christians and their leaders. The church at Corinth and the apostles. The Corinthians were wise, and they saw themselves as strong and honored and rich and wise. And their leaders, well, they're the scum of the earth. Filth. Now, what's Paul doing here in this? It is a little bit uncomfortable, isn't it? Why do you think he's writing like this? What's his argument? Why is he drawing attention to the contrast between the Corinthian Christians and the apostles and sort of almost exaggerating, elevating it, isn't he? Is he not putting a weapon into the hand of his critics? Is he not giving them ammunition to say, well, that's exactly why we don't want you to be our leader. You are the filth and scum of the world. Who wants a leader like that? Who wants to be led by the filth of the world? Oh, you go to church. What's your pastor like? He's the filth of the world. That's not how you want to describe your pastor to others. What's Paul doing here? Well, remember his teaching so far. He's bringing it together here at the end of chapter 4. Remember his teaching so far in this epistle. We preach Christ crucified. How does that message go over with the Jews and the Gentiles? A stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. And then he goes on to remind us that God chose the foolish, the weak, the despised, the lowly things of this world. Paul's saying, my dear Corinthian friends, Jesus was despised. Jesus was seen as a fool. Jesus was rejected, and Jesus was ultimately crucified, that most shameful death. And now I ask you, which one of us is more like Jesus? God chose the weak and the foolish and the despised to love. Which of us is more like the people God chooses? And the gospel of salvation is total foolishness to the world. Which group has a lifestyle which fits in better with that gospel? You and your wealth and security and worldly wisdom and comfort, or us and our rejection and poverty and suffering in Christ crucified? You Corinthians boast about being rich and popular and successful and gifted, and you despise us because we are poor and suffering and disregarded. But which of us is the more authentic Christian? In light of all that I have been teaching you, Paul says, what does God think? What does God think? You're not in a position to pass judgment on me. Instead of your empty boasting and your shallow criticisms of God's leaders over you, you should be ashamed. You have presumed, he says, to set yourself up as judges of me and the other apostles. But you are the ones who are not Christ-like. You are the ones who are not living authentically Christian lives. You're the ones who don't fit in with the foolishness of the gospel of Christ crucified or of God choosing the little contemptible people. You're the ones, really, who are out of line and out of touch with who God is and with what God is doing in the world. Instead of criticizing me, you are under the judgment of God. And really, that's the purpose of this shocking, isn't it? Shocking irony of this passage. You are so pleased with yourselves. But God doesn't choose people. God doesn't love people who are just pleased with themselves. You are so honored, but God picks dishonorable people. You are boasting about your strength, but God works through the weak. You are proud of your wisdom, the wisdom of your message, but it's the foolishness of Christ crucified that God uses. You're in no condition at all to judge me. And so that's really the negative, the uncomfortable challenge to what's going on at Corinth there. And then lastly, in verses 14 to 21, Paul makes his third point, the positive, if you will. They should imitate him, not criticize him. They should imitate him. He's saying at the beginning of verse 14, I'm not writing this to keep you in a state of shame. Now, he doesn't want to embarrass them. He certainly wants to embarrass them as he writes it this way, but not to keep them there. I want to warn you as dear children, he's saying. He says, in Corinth, he's saying to his friends in Corinth, you have been criticizing me, but you are forgetting one thing. I'm your father. You know, you have all sorts of teachers, all sorts of wise men, 10,000 instructors in Christ. All kinds of people advising you and teaching you. But who brought you to faith? Paul says, I brought you to faith. I came at great cost and preached the gospel, and God blessed the preaching of that gospel of Christ crucified. And humanly speaking, you owe your Christian life to me. In Christ, I became your father through the gospel. And so he says in verse 16, we come to the main point here. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. And really, that's the thrust of this chapter. We have this contrast, and now he comes to the point where he says, imitate me. As children should imitate their parents, imitate me, he says. In other words, live as I do. Now remember what he's calling them to. Paul's saying, live as I do. How does Paul live? Suffer. Be weak, be despised, be willing to be the filth of the world. That's what he's saying when he's saying, imitate me. Not those things which you think are riches and honor, but be willing to become the filth and the offscouring of the earth. For this reason, he says, I'm sending you Timothy, and he will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. In other words, he's saying, instead of criticizing your spiritual father, it would be far better to concentrate on following my example. And he says at the end with this almost audible sound of parental discipline, if some of you are puffed up and you want to behave in a boastful manner, then I'm going to have to treat you like naughty children. And I am well able to give you the spanking you deserve. Shall I come to you with a rod? What do you prefer, he asks. Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? It's up to you. It's up to you. Instead of criticizing me, your father, you should imitate me and live as I do. It's kind of heavy. Thankfully, we do not have in our midst that kind of criticism of our leaders. But of course, as Tappy and I want to say, we'd be the last to know if it was. So all I can say is, as far as I can see, and as you respond and encourage me, we're free of that. We're free of that. But perhaps some of us do need to be less judgmental and instead more prayerful, not just for our leaders, but for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Each one of us knows our hearts in this area, whether we are too critical or not. But surely, friends, leaving that aside, this remains a very uncomfortable passage. But isn't it true that in some ways we are much more like the Corinthians than like the Apostle Paul? And this comes back to that issue of our comfortable Christian lifestyle that I was talking about at the beginning. We are quite comfortable, quite secure. We have everything we need. We're well-regarded. We're respected. We're honored. Really, in light of the rest of the world, we're affluent. No great urgent needs. Like the Corinthians, we aren't bruised and broken. And most of the time, we think we cope pretty well. We're doing it, like the Corinthians. And as you know, in some parts of the church today, these things are recommended as hallmarks of Christian maturity. And we're told that to be wealthy and healthy and happy is a sign of God's blessing, and that Christians can and should be like this all the time. If you just had enough faith. If you just had enough faith. And when I read in this chapter of weakness, dishonor, hunger, persecution, and slander, I ask myself, how much do I really know of that? How much do I really know of that? How much do I know of these things that Paul is talking about here? Yet Paul says, I urge you to imitate me. Perhaps we're pretty pleased with ourselves as Christians. We have a long, honorable tradition. We're Presbyterians. We have good theology, good doctrine. Maybe we value ourselves pretty highly. But I couldn't help but think of Christians in many other parts of the world. Christians who may be much, much closer to Paul, to his example, than we are. They really are suffering. They're hungry. They're slandered. They're persecuted. They're despised. Are we not a bit too comfortable? Are we not a bit too pleased with ourselves? A bit too self-satisfied? What do we really know about cross-bearing? About cross-bearing? Paul speaks to these complacent, comfortable Christians and says, listen, you're missing the whole point. I urge you to imitate me, the filth of the world, the off-scouring of the world. And you may say, well, okay, Ethan, what do you suggest? How are we to go about this? Should I go out tomorrow and empty my bank account and then I'll be like the Apostle Paul? Should I knock on every door on my street and shout, you're going to hell? And then I'll be despised like the Apostle Paul. Is that what he's saying? No. That would be unwise. So how can we imitate Paul? How can we do what he tells us to here? Well, I think he's taking us all the way back to the beginning. He brings us back around to the beginning of the chapter where he tells us, remember, at the beginning of chapter 4, how ought we to be regarded? Men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Brothers and sisters, let men so consider you as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess to you that oftentimes the opinions of others and our own estimation of ourselves has been flawed, dangerously flawed, even leading sometimes to disastrous consequences. Would you teach us, please, to value above all other opinions your commendation, to live for your smile and for your glory alone? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.